We come tonight to the third cycle of this debate, and there are these three cycles between Job and his three friends, and then after this cycle, it moves on to another friend comes onto the scene called Elihu, and there's quite a long speech from him in which he basically rebukes everyone, and then God comes onto the scene after that. So as we come to this third cycle, it's a wee bit different. We'll see, and you'll see in chapter 25, which, God willing, the devotion's tomorrow, Bildad speaks, but only a very short speech from him this time, and so far doesn't speak at all. And it's Eliphaz, who we think was the oldest of the three, he's the one that gives the main speech in this cycle. And what we've seen is in each of these discussions where these friends have come to speak to Job, is that indeed they get less and less gracious every time. And indeed, we see this in Eliphaz, the accusations will fly here in this speech, and in Bildad, it's horrendous actually how he ends his speech indeed to Job. So their patience has run out with Job, a man who suffered so much, and they're not doing much to provide for comfort for him. So the first thing we see in this chapter I've entitled is Eliphaz's final tirade. And his final speech to Job here, I say it's terribly cruel. He's lost sight of the need to bring comfort to Job, and his words show that he really has come to despise Job. And that's something we need to be always careful about. The devil will want to turn us against people. And remember here, Job was blameless. Job was a righteous man, and he is despised by these friends. Now, why do they despise him? And we can give human reasons, but ultimately, the devil gets in on this. And this is what the devil wants us to do, to have things, to give us wrong feelings about people and to stir up. It's like if you're ever at a blacksmith's and the bellows, and you see the flame is about dying down and the bellows then blows up. That's what the devil does. He wants to blow up the flames of bad feelings. And we always need to be careful about that. If you're honest, if you have wrong feelings towards your brother or sister in Christ, and you see them always as your enemy, that's a sign the devil has got in. So this is what has happened here. The devil has stirred these men up. And Job has suffered so much, and the devil is using these friends of Job to add to his suffering. Now, Eliphaz speaks of how basically God needs no one and takes pleasure in the good that people do. He says that in verses 2-4. And his picture here is of a God who is indifferent to people. And he said in many ways, and Job is saying that he's been faithful and he's done right. And basically what Eliphaz is, God doesn't care if you do what is right. It's almost as he's saying, he's a picture of a God who is distant and a God who doesn't really take an interest in his people. And that is not the God we worship. And it's important that we are aware of that these thoughts will come in at times, that indeed, that God doesn't care about what we do. God doesn't really care about us. That's what the devil wants to do, to give us wrong view of God, so that indeed that will affect the faith that we have. And this false view wouldn't help Job in his suffering. He does not need this idea that God is indifferent to him. He needs an idea of a God who really cares about him and cares about what he does. Now, Eliphaz accuses Job of not caring and even being cruel for those who are in need in verses 5-9. And he talks about in verse 6 about exacting pledges of brothers for nothing, and stripping the naked of their clothing, of giving no water to the weary, and just sending those who are hungry away empty-handed. Now, we may think, well, was that true? But we know it wasn't true, because right at the start, we're told that Job was righteous and blameless in the sight of the Lord. So where have these accusations come from? Eliphaz is just, he, He wants to win the argument. He wants to prove he's a better person than Job. He's lost sight of what he has been trying to do and bring comfort. And he has got so twisted in his thinking that he's making all these false accusations against this good man. And he goes on and he says Job was suffering because of his treatment of the poor in verses 10 to 11. So Job has said, well, what have I done to deserve this? And his friends have said to him, it's because of sin that you're suffering. And he says, well, what have you done? So basically Eliphaz says, this is what you've done. And he makes up this whole list of sins that Job has carried out. And this, Job, is why you're suffering. And it wasn't true. Now, showing kindness to those who are in need is important, and one of the marks of that we are in a right relationship with the Lord. And you think of 1 John, and speaks about how can we say we love God and don't love our brother. But Job was not guilty of these sins. They were just made up to harm Job and his reputation. And what Eliphaz does next, he continues to twist. And now what he does, he's twisted what Job has done in his life. And now in verses 12 to 14, he twists Job's words to condemn him for claiming God does not see everything. And basically, Job was crying out, a man who was hurting, and says, does God not really see? And does God not care what I'm going through? And he's now saying, well, you're saying that somehow God can't see things. And he's just, the words of a hurting man, he just takes them and turns them round on him to cause further pain. And we need to be so careful. And think of 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And love is patient, and love doesn't keep a record of wrongs, and love builds people up. What we're seeing here is people who are looking for any opportunity just to tear this poor man down. The wee phrase in the Bible, love covers over a multitude of sins. But when there is hatred and anger, it will pull up every sin, every accusation possible. And we always need to be careful about that. Eliphaz implies that Job has total disregard for God. He basically says about keeping the old ways of the wicked in verse 15 and how the wicked are snatched away. These are people who said to God, depart from us, and basically are taunting God and say, what can the Almighty do to us? And again, he's giving a false view of the man that Job is. And even gets worse. Look in verse 19 to 20. He even cruelly implies that the righteous will rejoice at Job's demise. Verse 19. The righteous see it and are glad. The innocent one mocks at them. That's when the wicked are pulled out. And basically, Job, you're one of these. And people are going to really clap their hands. People are going to celebrate Job at what happens to you. Do you see? Well, how twisted. And here's a man who comes across as being so spiritual, so sound in his beliefs, and such a servant of the Lord. But now, as the discussion goes on, this true nature is being revealed of how twisted a character he is inside. He finishes by calling on Job to return or to repent and to turn to the Lord for forgiveness and peace in verses 21 to 30. Now, if those words were given in a different context, agree, verse 21, agree of God and be at peace, therefore good will come to you, receive instructions from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart, and all of that in the right situation are excellent words. But his problem is he's using them for Job and basically saying, Job, you're the sinner. You're the sinner that needs to come back to the Lord, to repent of the Lord. And he just hasn't got the situation right at all. It's inappropriate. And so he has lost touch with where Job was at. He's lost touch with God, and he's lost touch really where Job was at. And I think one of his big problems and the big problems of his other friends was he wasn't listening. And he wasn't believing what Job was saying. And he wasn't taking it in and really responding. And basically, Job said his piece, and his friends, they said their piece. Job spoke again. The friends just wanted to keep saying what they wanted to say. They weren't really listening. And isn't that one of the most important aspects of love? Is really to listen to people. I say that when couples come for marriage course, we do a session on communication. And I say one of the most loving things you can ever do for someone in a marriage is to listen. To really listen. Not just listen to the words, but listen to the feelings and the thoughts that are behind the words. And that's one of the most loving things. And it's the same in the church. To listen. It's hard work to listen. And particularly when people are going through such a difficult time. It is hard. You know, sometimes we might ask people, how are you doing? And people normally will just say, okay. And sometimes if we're honest, when we ask people how they're doing, that's all we want to hear. Do we really want people who are burdened and hurting, do we really want them to unburden themselves to us? Are we willing to be that friend that they need to really listen to them? That's a real measure of our love and being willing to do that. So we have Eliphaz's final tirade here in chapter 22. And now we come to chapter 23, which is the first part of Job's response. And we have, I've entitled this, Job's Seeking of the Lord. Now, Job doesn't reply directly to Eliphaz. He's more concerned about his standing with God. It's not the most important thing than what Eliphaz thinks. He's more concerned with what the Lord thinks. And it's interesting here in verses 1 to 7, he desires to come before the Lord and to present this case to the Lord. And in verses 6 and 7 there of chapter 23, he has confidence that if he did this, that the Lord would pay attention to him, that the Lord indeed would acquit him. And so he's basically saying, I just want to be able to talk to the Lord. I just want to come into the Lord's presence and basically talk to him face to face. But his problem is, Job believes that the Lord is distant, and he can't perceive his presence. In verses 8 and 9, he mentions this. He says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. I'm backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right, but I do not see him. And this is one of the big problems and difficult days, is a sense that God is not near, that God is far away, that we're not in the Lord's presence. But how we feel, and that's one of the important things, how we feel is not necessarily how things truly are. And sometimes when we most feel that the Lord is distant, maybe the Lord's a lot closer than we realize. You think of that wee picture, Footprints, the wee poem, and you know that poem? And in the difficult days, as the person looked back and there was only one set of footprints, and they were asking the Lord, where were you? Why were you not walking beside me in those difficult days? And the answer was, well, I was carrying you. And it has to be a matter of faith. And believe when the Lord says he will never leave us nor forsake us. Believing that, no matter how we feel. And our feelings will go up and down. It's our faith needs to be fed on his truth and his promises. Now, Job then shares a word of testimony of the life he's led in verses 10 to 12 in chapter 23. And what a testimony this is. But he knows the way that I take, verse 10. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot is held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. I wonder, could we dare say those words? Can we dare say that indeed we have been faithful to the Lord, that we haven't turned to the side, we've treasured the Lord's words? Are we people who are really so dedicated as Job here? That's what we should be. Job is here for example to us, and we need to be so dedicated. We need to pray for this. Job maintains a very high regard and a proper fear of the Lord in verses 13 to 17. He speaks about how the Lord's unchangeable, and he speaks about indeed his terrified of the presence of the Lord, and how the Lord has made his heart faint, and that. So he does have a fear. He maintains a proper respect of the Lord. There's no sense of him treating God in a casual way. His belief of God is of the one who's high and exalted. His problem is at times he just has maybe lost sight of just how much the Lord loves him. And we always need to be careful that we hold the sense of God's holiness and God's grace or love, hold those two truths in equal tension. And I think sometimes the problem is some people will tend to focus on one more than the other. We need to hold the idea of a God who is holy and majestic and pure and to be feared. Hold that in our minds. But also the God who's loving and compassionate and tender and caring as well. We need to keep both pictures close to our hearts. And we need to pray that indeed our reverence for the Lord and our understanding, Lord, will be balanced in this. And then moving to chapter 24, we have Job's concern for justice. Now remember, Eliphaz has accused him of being unkind to the poor, and that's why he's suffering. Now in this chapter 24, Job deals with the injustice that are experienced by the poor. Quite a large section, verses 1 to 12, he speaks about this. He acknowledges and expresses concern for how the wicked treat those who are poor. And many ways they act in order to trample the poor down. He speaks further of the wicked and describes them as rebels against the light in verses 13 to 17. He's not denying that there are people who are wicked and sinful. And whether verse 14, they're murderers, or verse 15, they're adulterers, they love the darkness. The darkness is like a dawn to them, he says. They love the darkness so it covers their sin and their activity. And Jesus spoke, remember in John 3, Jesus spoke about that as well. Do you remember how he says that people will not come to him who's the light because their sins were evil? They don't want to come and be exposed. They don't want the light of Christ to indeed make them ashamed, embarrassed, uncomfortable as it reveals their own darkness in their lives. And there's a challenge for us. Are we really willing to let the Lord have a searchlight on our lives? Are we really willing that the Lord will look in every area of our lives and let his word shine that light and expose what is sinful so that we would come to him to have that dealt with? Are we willing for that? Or are we preferring to hide in the darkness? That's one of the things about working our way through books of the Bible. Everything's exposed. When you work your way through books of the Bible, there are things will come out which many a preacher would never dream of preaching on. They'll come out, and everything gets exposed bit by bit. And are we up for that? What do we do when the Lord puts a finger on something that's not right? Are we willing to come to the Lord for him to deal with it? Or do we just ignore it? Continue to live in the shadows of the darkness. May God give us the grace to be honest with him and to really let his word deal with every area of our life. With William Still, I told you this before, when William Still went to be the minister of Kilcompson South in Aberdeen, I think it was the mid-1940s, way back then, and he came from a Salvation Army background, and initially when he went into that church, it was evangelistic was the great focus, and he had these Saturday night rallies, evangelistic rallies on the Saturday night, and even people were sitting on the pulpit steps, such was the crowd. But he then felt after these this regular evangelistic emphasis that the Lord was saying to him, things have to change. And he moved from being primarily evangelistic in his ministry to now working his way through the books of the Bible. And over the next 50 years or so, he basically went through the whole Bible with his congregation and the New Testament several times at the two Sunday services, the prayer meeting, the midweek Bible study, the Bible reading notes. He did that. He worked. But what he found when he moved from that evangelistic ministry to the going through the books of the Bible was the attendance went down and down and down. And the reason was there were people who were very happy, and there were Christians who were very happy to hear the unsaved being challenged about hell and being challenged about the need to be saved. But when the word of God was turned on their lives, they weren't so comfortable. And one by one, many of them voted with their feet. Now, they didn't all disappear. They certainly didn't all disappear. And one of the things they discovered, I think I've shared this before, was that when the numbers went down, the giving financially went up and up. And that was just a wee sign that those who were there and those who remained, that they were being changed. They were being developed spiritually. They were being molded into the likeness of Christ through the whole word being exposed to them. The problem was there were those who weren't comfortable with that light. They're happy with a wee light shining on the unsaved, but they weren't happy with the full light of Scriptures shining on their own lives. Job goes on, verses 18 to 20, he recites the argument that his comforters made that the wicked would quickly suffer for their sins. He says that in verse 18 to 20. And then in verse 21 to 23, he replies how it often appears very differently to him. We mentioned that before, that the wicked are, it almost appears, he says that the wicked are sustained by God. In some ways, the wicked are sustained by God. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. But in the end, he expresses his belief in verse 24 and 25 that the wicked will, in God's time, finally be brought low. But his problem was that his mates, it was just too simple for them. Suffering means you've sinned and God is punishing you. That was their theology, and they were just using it to bash Job down. Now, Job, in professing his righteousness and his innocence, he never denies the seriousness of sin. He never denies that there's a judgment to come. We were looking at Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he goes on and he speaks about the judgment to come. And I think that really annoyed his friends. And that he never denies that. But he believed that although he was born a sinner, he believed that he could be a right standing with the Lord by grace. He knew he was in a right standing with the Lord through trusting in the Lord. And he knew that what was happening to him was not the consequences of his sin. There's something much deeper than that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, just help us to be aware of how the devil can so twist and take that which is good and pure and just twist it into something that's so wrong and so hurtful and harmful. And Father, we just see how his grubby hands have just got a hold, Father, of Job's friends and Eliphaz here. Friends who should have been speaking words of kindness and love. They get so twisted that they just want to win an argument and bash their friend out. Lord, help us to be aware of the evil one. Help us to be aware of what he will seek to do, of how he will seek to twist things. And Lord, give us the grace that we need just to resist what he does. And help us just to have more and more the very mind of Christ. And Lord, that in the way we think, Lord, we're more and more like Jesus. Father, we just pray that indeed that we would be aware that we are a sinful people. But we rejoice that our sin is dealt with when we trust in Jesus. And Lord, we are those who are loved by you. We are those indeed who are right standing with you through Jesus. And Lord, just give us a confidence in that, an assurance in that, and not to have a very twisted view. Just grant it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.